I've always liked Rosencrantz and Guildenstern. You remember them, right? They're characters in Shakespeare's Hamlet. Rosencrantz and Guildenstern are Prince Hamlet's childhood friends, and in the shady psychological drama that crescendos between Hamlet and his uncle Claudius, Rosencrantz and Guildenstern attempt to jockey their way to favor and advance. But the two never really understand what's going on around them. They're darkly comical in that way. They have great self-confidence, and they perceive themselves to be working the system to their own advantage, passing secrets to Claudius while using velvet language to curry Hamlet's good graces. But their perception is all wrong. In truth, they are peripheral characters. The action that they think they influence really swirls around them, buffeting them in ways that they don't recognize. They are sideshows in the story at best, not really part of it in any meaningful way. In the end, Rosencrantz and Guildenstern find themselves on a ship as messengers, ignorantly carrying a letter that instructs the King of England to kill them. After all their ludicrous machinations, they finally succeed in this. And an ambassador later reports back to Denmark the famous line, "Rosencrantz and Guildenstern are dead, and no one cares." The play's action simply continues as before. As is so often the case, the themes and characters in Shakespeare's plays resonate with Scripture. And in case you're interested, we'll be offering a gathering course here in the fall all about the religious elements in Shakespeare's plays. The bumbling, self-important, and peripheral Rosencrantz and Guildenstern are not unlike Jesus' 12 disciples. Though we tend to idealize the 12, even a cursory reading of the Gospels exposes them as, well, bumbling and self-important and peripheral. They get in the way, and they impede Jesus' ministry more often than they provide any real support. When Jesus is exhausted, they badger him like backseat children pestering a wearied parent on a long drive. And by that example, you can tell sort of where I am in my life these days. When Jesus patiently teaches them, they respond by arguing over who will be his top lieutenant. When Jesus, with what we can only imagine is a hopeful twinkle in his eyes, nudges them from the nest with a task for ministry, they return complaining that there are other good people out there doing God's work and getting in their way. And finally, when Jesus is abducted on Maundy Thursday, the 12 flee, like King Arthur's men in Monty Python and the Holy Grail. Run away! At times, the gospel writers may intend for the 12 to provide some darkly comic relief. Like Costello to Abbott, they just can't grasp what Jesus is all about. It's as if Jesus is speaking a language that they can't comprehend. Despite the fact that the disciples hear him so often, in many ways, they're never really part of his story. Until today. This is the pivotal day in the life of the 12, in the life of the Christian faith, in the life of the church. This is the day that peripheral characters become main characters. This is the day when the followers of Jesus learn to speak the language of his story. The change is major, not minor, and it's thunderous, not quiet. It's like the din of a bell banner that's unexpectedly processed into church, or the surprise of a gospel text that's read simultaneously in a dozen different languages. Every expectation is upended. Everything changes. And by just how much, we'll see. Today, the disciples gather in faith, and not just the 12, but 120 followers of Jesus that Luke has mentioned earlier in his gospel. They congregate for the festival of Pentecost, 50 days after the Passover. And while they're together, Luke tells us the Spirit of God enters the house. The Spirit appears among them, flowing between and through them, changing the atmosphere like the crackle of lightning on an unstable night. What had been merely a gathering place just a few minutes before becomes ecclesia, the church. And those who had been extras become main characters in the drama. This change is most potently manifest when that language of God's story, the language of the Spirit, becomes quite literally their language. Disciples from all over the world are there. And though at first they all seem to be babbling incoherently, slowly their ears are opened, and miracle of miracles, each person present can understand the words as if their words being spoken to each individual heart. The language of the Spirit becomes a shared language, and it becomes on that day the language by which they will define their very lives. Luke drives this home at the end of today's reading when Peter stands up and speaks above the crowd. This is the same Peter who jockeyed for Jesus' ear by day and then cowered in the shadows by night. The language by which Peter's life had been defined was all about how being a follower of Jesus can benefit Peter. But now he stands, and he gives voice not to the desires of his own heart, but to the message of salvation. He calls upon all those present to listen and to heed the gospel, and the language that Peter begins to speak on this day will be his language every day for the remainder of his life. As with Rosencrantz and Guildenstern, as with the 12 disciples, so with us. We live, for the most part, as extras in God's story. We prioritize our lives according to languages other than God's. The language of economic prosperity and consumption, the language of desire and instant gratification, and that 21st century American language of self-defining and self-centered individualism that says that my wants and my comforts in life come first. We even co-opt God into our stories, the stories we weave with our language, giving Him a supporting role and pretending that He conveniently wants all the same things that we want for ourselves. As with the disciples, the language of God's story strikes us as so odd that we first consider it quizzically, and then we may disregard it altogether. We come to church, occasionally, most of us, and we're confused as to why. We try to pray every once in a while, but unless we're praying for the things we want, co-opting God into our stories again, we're not sure the reason why we pray. We want our kids to be raised in faith. It seems vaguely important that they be, but the life of faith tends far down on our list of priorities. You see, Rosencrantz and Guildenstern attempted simply to graft Hamlet's drama into their own. And the disciples attempted to interpret the gospel according to the language by which they already lived their lives. And we seek to compartmentalize our faith as just one, and usually a minor, piece of us, alongside our jobs, our families, our extracurricular activities, our spare time. But friends, the Spirit of God doesn't work that way. The disciples learned on Pentecost that God will not be made a character in some other story. God's language is primary. It interprets all else and not the other way around. The language of the Spirit binds people, the disciples in that house and the disciples in this one, not as just acquaintances and as more than friends, as a holy family. The language of the Spirit changes us from sideline extras into the main characters in God's drama. The language redefines the way that we live our lives, the way that we do our jobs, the way that we pray, the way that we prioritize all things. It's a language that says, first, I am God's. His Spirit enters me, and sometimes it soothes, but sometimes it shakes me. I am God's, first and foremost. And all the things in my life are an open response to His gospel. When we speak this language to each other, and when we leave this place and we speak it to a hungry world, ears will open. When we speak with Peter's courage, lives will be saved. Beginning on Pentecost, there is no part of the disciples' lives that's left untouched by God. His Spirit permeates them like the very air they breathe. Never again will they run away. Never again will they quit in confusion. Today, God's Spirit enters this place. This is the birthday of the church, and it can be your birthday in faith, and it can be mine. This very day can be the day that you become a main character in God's story in every part of your life. Rosencrantz and Guildenstern are dead, but in us, the Spirit of God can live. Amen.
The candidates for holy baptism will now be presented.
Samuel Randolph Andrews, receive the sacrament of baptism.
I present